Okay, so Ephesians 5. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. And one more time, we're going to finish this foundational section that we've been studying in verses 15 to 21. The verses here describe how a church really together and its members, how the church and its members walk in wisdom, and how we live according to the dictates of biblical wisdom. So we said, backing up a little bit, backing up, we talked about to walk wisely, first of all, you have to have the right mentality, which is in verses 15 and 16. You have to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So the right mentality means basically you've got to care. You've got to be concerned about the decisions you make. You got to be concerned about the choices you make in life, whether they're unwise choices or wise choices. And that means we have to be scrutinizing everything we're doing, the way we're living, the way we're conducting ourselves. We have to be looking for God-given gospel opportunities as well and use them because of the fact that it's God who gave them to you. So if he gave you those opportunities, you need to use what he's given you. So this attitude of caring, having a right mentality from verses 15 and 16 really is closely connected to fearing the Lord and revering him, and you want to please him and all that. Secondly, to walk wisely, you have to have the right input. And that's verses 17 and 18, the right input. So it says there, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. We said to simplify that concept is we go over to Paul's summarization in Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that's just a summary right there of what Paul said in two verses in Ephesians 5. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When God's word is saturating your thinking, you will understand his will. It's going to wash over your mind. You'll be putting yourself under the transforming influences of his Spirit. And when we all together collectively are doing that as a church, well, then it's, as we've come to understand, Christ is filling us with all the fullness of God. We're becoming like a temple where God dwells by his Spirit. And that is why, as we've been saying, we are concerned about fellow members in the church. We're concerned about, we don't have an every man for himself kind of an attitude about one another. We don't leave our weaker brothers and sisters to themselves. So nervous about being accused of judging that we say nothing to help them grow. We are concerned. We care. And Colossians 3:16, again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if we do that, it says that we will be teaching one another and admonishing one another with all wisdom. So you can't teach and admonish if you don't care about other people. You have to care about other people, and you engage in teaching and admonishing. And that's something not just for the pastors and the elders to do. It's not just for the people who've been around for a while. It's for Christians to do to one another. That's what it says there. I am my brother's keeper, so to speak. And so are you. You are your brother's keeper. So armed with the right mentality, verses 15 and 16, receiving the right input, verses 17 and 18, you can, thirdly, to walk wisely, you have to look for the right output then. Okay, that's verses 19 to 21. We will be, as it says there, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks for always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we said, that describes what the Spirit of God will produce in our whole church when we're saturated with God's word. The result of his work in our church is true worship. We just kind of narrowed it down to that. It's true worship. So we spent a good amount of time learning about the music ministry in verse 19. We spent actually 3 weeks there. So we're going to turn our attention to two more marks of true worship. Each of them could get their own series as well, but we are going to do it in one night, okay? Gratitude and submission. Gratitude in verse 20, submission in verse 21. So let's start with Let's start with verse 20, with the gratitude of the church. The gratitude of the church. It says in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a verb there. It's giving thanks. It's another, what we call a participle of result. So this is resulting of the Spirit working in us. Giving thanks comes out. And then, that's the verb, and then we have four adverbial phrases that qualify the verb. So adverbs are like adjectives, but adverbs are for the verbs, right? So they modify a verb. They tell us something more about the verb. So we're going to give thanks, and there are four things here. We're going to give thanks always, for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to God the Father. Okay, so those four qualifications, those four adverbs on giving thanks. Once again, we see here how giving thanks, just like singing and making music in verse 19, giving thanks is the result of understanding the Lord's will and being filled by the Spirit. God's word goes in and thanksgiving comes out. So let's start here with a simple definition. What? I love the setup. Thank you for that musical setup. What's the definition of thanksgiving? That's what I was going to say. So what is the definition of thanksgiving? Anybody want to take a stab at that? Doug?
No.
Okay. I saw you make a... And so I took a shot.
Being thankful.
No, you can't say no and then come around.
I just did.
Man, you've had quite a day with your students today, huh?
I did, actually.
All right, so giving thanks is being thankful. Thank you for that helpful definition.
Yeah, there's a girl that got sassy with me today, so.
Yeah, well, I'm feeling it too. Thanks, Doug. Thanks for passing it along. No, so giving thanks, did you want to take a stab at that besides defining it with the same term?
Being appreciative. It's kind of the same word, though.
Thank you, Rebecca. She just propped you up there, man.
Yeah, she does that a lot.
Yeah, I know.
It's my job.
I got the same wife. Not the same, I don't know. Same kind of wife. Where's Jason?
Pretty sure we're different.
Pretty sure, yeah. Okay, I need to dig myself out of this one. So let's go on and find another definition for Thanksgiving.
Gratitude. Expression of gratitude.
Okay.
Contentment.
Oh, I like that. Contentment. He said contentment. That's good. That's good. Somebody else? Okay, no takers?
Well, I have a thought. I don't know if it's a good one. But
you should ask your wife first.
Probably should.
Hers is very good.
Hers is good. Very good, yeah.
Good. I don't know if you can improve on it, but give it a try, Doug.
Probably not. Well, it's belief in God's goodness.
That's really good, actually. That is a good step forward. Thank you. No, that's right. So appreciation, giving thanks is showing appreciation, okay? It's tied to contentment, and the contentment is tied to believing. What did you say again? Believing
in God's goodness.
Believing in God's goodness, that what he's given you is exactly appropriate, exactly right, exactly according to plan, exactly what you need.
Right.
Even if it's a bad thing.
Even if it's a trial. Yeah.
Even if it's a smarty pants girl in your class.
Right.
Thankful. Exactly. Thank you, God, for giving me Miss Smartmouth and you know, making my life difficult today. Because it did something for you.
Challenging,
right? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. David.
You can't be thankful unless somebody gives you something.
Good.
I'm sticking with that answer.
It's fair. You know, if you think about your life, what do you have that you did not receive, right? Everything is a gift. Every breath you take, every thought you think is a gift. You're not entitled to any of it. What's that, Gary?
Every molecule in your body is held together by Christ. We have nothing to do with it.
Yeah. Yeah, we're not holding our own molecules together. Yeah. Right.
But I don't have to think about that one.
Yeah, I know. I know. Just this expression of appreciation. Let's go back to the very first thing Rebecca said through Doug. giving thanks is expressing appreciation for what you've received. So again, there's the gift idea that David was referring to. This can be an inward thing. We're expressing appreciation to God inwardly. But when it's giving thanks to a human being, it has to be outward, doesn't it? Because a human being can't see our inner thoughts. We have to express it outwardly. My grandpa, before he prayed over a meal, he would call our attention to prayer. He'd call us around to pray, and he would say, "Let's return thanks." I don't hear that used as much. But he definitely used it a lot. Let's return thanks. And I really, really loved that expression, returning thanks. As I've grown as a Christian, I just appreciated it more and more. God initiates, like David's saying, God initiates by giving, or others initiate by giving. And we respond to what he's given by returning thanks. That's all we can give. That's all we can contribute, really, is to show appreciation. So, thinking about this a little deeper, and you've already spoken to it, some of you, what does Thanksgiving require of us on the inside? Just say your word again.
Contentment. Releasing your wants.
Okay, contentment. What other virtues does it require on the inside?
Humility.
I'm sorry?
Humility.
Humility. Trace that down. Why do you say that?
Because if you don't recognize that you've had things given to you in the first place, then you're not going to see anything to be thankful for them.
Good. Yeah, good. If you don't recognize that you've received it, if you think you kind of earned it or deserved it, or just by virtue of being born and your excellence and your greatness on the earth, you have power and strength and might, and therefore everybody owes you the fact that you can be in their presence and share your giftedness with them. I mean, seriously, there are people who walk around the earth thinking like this.
Running for president.
Yeah. Guys, let's not even move in that direction.
Go ahead and delete that.
But you're right. That's a quintessential example of that kind of an attitude.
Yes.
Is what you see excelling and prospering in this country are people of pride. People of total arrogance, that when they give thanks, it really isn't, it's hollow. They don't really thank anybody. They just congratulate themselves. So this idea of humility is right on the mark. That's exactly right. You didn't earn it. And so, so recognizing you have what you have because you received it, you didn't earn it, and that requires humility. So failing to be thankful, failing to walk through life, giving thanks and showing gratitude, that is a true and certain indication of pride. I think I just quoted this. Paul, when he confronted the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, there were a lot of things going wrong in that church. A lot of things going wrong. The first four chapters really deal with the issue of pride. Really deal with the issue of a self-centered pride. And it gives rise to everything else you see in the whole rest of the epistle of 1 Corinthians. You want to understand 1 Corinthians? Understand it traces back to the sin of pride at the very root. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he kind of comes to the end of his argument about their pride, and he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Fair question. So this pride and selfishness, this flows, and it's back to Doug's great follow-up comment there, it flows from an unbelieving heart. It flows from a heart that does not believe in God and doesn't trust God, doesn't believe that he's the giver of all good gifts, but somehow you earned it, and it's idolatrous. You somehow create this idol of yourself or whatever, and you prop that up. That's exactly what God sees when he looks down and he sees an ungrateful person. Someone who's self-centered, proud, unbelieving, idolatrous. And that's why the Spirit's indictment of the whole human race in Romans chapter 1 begins with, in verse 21, For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God, or what? Give thanks, right? They didn't honor him as God or give thanks. Those, some people might think, well, I can see not honoring God as God, that's a big deal, God's important, but give thanks? Not saying thank you? Like, is he that egotistical, God that egotistical, that he needs everybody to come around and say thank you all the time? Listen, it's not for his sake. It's for our sake. God wants us to show gratitude because it has to do with our belief, has to do with our contentment, has to do with all of our joy. And it also has to do with a proper acknowledgement that God is God. If we are not acknowledging God as God, and he's the giver of all good things, we're not only slandering him and rebelling against him and slapping him in the face, which is serious, but we're also killing ourselves. I mean, this is just suicide not to do it. So it's important. That's why you'll notice in the two qualifying phrases there in verse 20, you'll see in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll see also to God, even the Father. And those two phrases there connect our thanksgiving directly to God and not to man. This is more of a vertical issue. Very serious. Giving thanks is a vital, vital mark of true worship. So these expressions, let's start with the first two there, always and for all things. Always and for all things. All. So it's a very comprehensive terms, right? They cover everything, right? Everything. Always, it refers to the occasion. So at all times, really. And for all things could refer to circumstance, situation, benefit. So we're covering it from every angle, right? Giving thanks for all occasions or all times, all things then referring to every situation, every benefit, every loss, whatever, no matter what the circumstance. So at every occasion, in every circumstance, where do you give thanks? You say, even during the bad occasions? Yes, right? What's a verse that comes to mind when you think about bad occasions? God.
All things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose.
That's the one right there. Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for the good for those who love God. All things, right? Even bad things. So we can give thanks for even the bad things that happen. Evil circumstances, yes. And I can think of some pretty bad things, pretty evil circumstances that have happened to me, to other people. I think of very, very difficult, challenging things that people go through in trials. Health. Some people going through massive chronic health issues, natural disasters. I think about the victimization of the weak. You were in the Philippines recently. I always think back to the shanty towns there in Manila with these. Did you guys see those big cardboard things? And 250,000 people or something like living in these plywood deals. They put the plywood all the way up. It was like a 40 feet, 30, 40 feet. And sometimes, and it's just like this massive plywood wall. You drive down the street, you can see this corridor through the plywood, and it just goes on for like forever. And it's just this stack of humanity living in this squalor. Up at the top, living in the top penthouse of that squalor, are these like slumlords who they prostitute the children. They're awful. It's human trafficking. It's drug trafficking. It's every kind of trafficking and abuse that you can think of. You're like, why? Why does this continue? How can God let this continue? We do trust he's good. I mean, you know, we trust to believe him. We know he's wise. But man, you look at that and it really tests you. It really tests you. It makes you angry. So, can we give thanks in all circumstances? Yeah, even I don't understand it. But in the end, we're going to understand everything, right? Give thanks for all things.
Example, when I was there, yep. Just in the last 12 months.
Just speak up a little bit so everybody can...
I was saying, you know, and even using that example, just in the last 12 months, that situation got so bad that for the first time, the Philippines allowed outside churches to have full access to this area. And there are now three different churches, a couple of classrooms. I mean, there are daycares, so parents can go out and work, and they don't have to exchange their kids anymore.
Wow!
To get them off their hands. I mean, it's it's still living among the trash heap, but it's created an opportunity for churches to come in and reach into that community.
Yeah, that's really good. That's good to hear. Yeah, the times when I was there, it's like you don't, you take your life in your hands if you're going inside there. You may not come out. You may find yourself, somewhere else you don't want to be. So the question is, how do we give thanks in those, in all circumstances, in all situations, everything we find ourselves in? And if you go back to the text, you can actually answer that question, right? How is it possible for us to give thanks always and for all things? What do you see there in the text that gives you a clue about how you're going to give thanks always and for all things? I'm sorry? In the name of Jesus Christ. Yeah, what is that? What does that mean?
Well, that kind of goes back to what Doug said earlier, believing in God's goodness.
Yeah.
No matter what's going on in your life, and knowing Him wrong.
Yeah. Good. Good. So it ties it back. We can get perspective on things, even things we don't understand. Even things that we don't have an answer for. You read the book of Habakkuk? Habakkuk was trying to ask God, why are you sending to judge us, which we deserve judgment, but why are you sending someone more wicked than us, the Babylonians, to come and judge us? They're awful. You know what God said? Nothing. He did not answer Habakkuk's question. He's basically pointed him to trusting Him. Gary?
Well, I think the other reason we can always give thanks is the reason we're called to reflect on the gospel constantly.
Yeah.
And the cross.
Yeah.
If we believe and really believe that we deserve nothing but hell, then everything is a blessing in light of that. And we reflect on God's goodness and how, why would He even bother with us in the first place? And again, just repent that we'd ask questions. I mean, I think Job kind of came to that point in his life. Woe is me. I asked once, I've learned now. I heard, but now I see.
Now I see. Now I'm going to just shut my mouth.
Yeah.
And believe. Yeah, I think, if we were to see things from a divine perspective, clearly, without our weakness, without our fallen condition, without the blindness of sin that clutters our thinking, the sympathy for sinners that we often can tend to have, we would see manifold, remarkable common grace shed on every single individual on the earth. And we would say, God loves. He loves them all. He loves every single person. He's shown kindness and care and compassion to every single one. And not one deserves it. If we saw it from His perspective, we'd have a whole, just have a whole different view. I mean, I guess that's redundant to say it that way, but it's true. So, truth is, like Doris has pointed out, if we go back to in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not really possible on our own to give thanks always and for all things. It's really not in us to do that. And so it does go right back to, it drives us right back to God. It drives us right back to even God the Father, as it says there. Apart from, and this even bumps us back in the text, if our mind is saturated with truth in the Scripture, that's washing over our minds, and that's helping us to see everything from God's perspective. It's helping us to sympathize with His perspective. Apart from God's Word, we lack the perspective that enables us to do that. But we are not talking about something here that's natural to us. We're talking about something that's given to us by God, revealed to us by Him. So when we understand what the will of the Lord is, verse 17, when we're being filled by the Spirit of God with all the fullness of God, verse 18, it becomes increasingly natural to us in our new life in Christ to thank God always and for all things. And that's a joy, to find contentment, to believe God, to trust Him in all the ebbs and flows of life, in all the temporal successes or failures, either way. The mind of God in the Scripture, it renews our minds, it transforms our thinking, and it makes us obedient to this kind of perspective. And as we continue to grow, more and more thanksgiving is coming out of our lives all the time. And if our church is doing this, which is what this is kind of talking about here, Our church is going to be known for its gratitude, all its joy. So, as we said, we return thanks for what God has given us, whether good or bad. And let me ask this, why does Paul write this, giving thanks to God, even the Father? How does it say it here? It says God the Father here, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. That's what it says in the ESV, right? Yeah. God the Father. But there's a separation in the Greek text which says to God, even the Father, or to God and the Father. It's basically making a distinction between, it's the same person. It's like a Granville-Sharp construction. So it's putting those two terms, God and Father, under the same the authority of the same definite article, but it's joining them together by a conjunction. So it's bringing those together. It's the same person we're talking about, God and Father. But at the same time, Paul wants to distinguish between the two to cause us to think in both directions. What is he trying to get us to think about here? Why do we give thanks to God, even the Father? What's the emphasis that Paul's drawn out there?
It would seem that our relationship to God in our own mind is a bit different than our relationship to our Father, God the Father.
Well said. Well said. So how would you make that distinction? What's the God relationship and the Father relationship?
Well, I revere God and I understand a little bit about his power and his might and his grandeur. My Father, I'm close. There's an intimacy to God, my Father.
Excellent. Very well said. So, God, the term God, reminds us of like his sovereign role as creator, his power, his omniscience. It requires us of all the omnis of God, right? All the things we know from studying theology. Father, that term reminds us of his role as our gracious redeemer. So as our creator, we benefit from his common grace. He causes his son to arise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But he's gone further than that. Not just created us, not just given us common grace. He's gone further to show us redeeming grace, a particular grace that comes to us whom he's chosen. So there's this even greater grace, a special, particular grace of salvation from sin, rescue from divine judgment. So it's in that connection with God's role as our redeemer that we address him as our Father. Not everybody knows him that way. And that's why we are among all people on the earth most blessed and have the most reason. Everybody is required to give thanks. Everybody has reason to give thanks. Not everybody knows God like we do and has even more reason to give thanks. And we're actually regenerate and able to recognize his gift to us. He's adopted us into his family. He's granted us direct access to him through the Spirit. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean now to give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that just something we tack on to the end of our prayer for the meal? In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys ever do that? I know you don't do that. You don't. I know. You're very thoughtful about that. So if you've ever heard anybody make the mistake of praying that way, saying in Jesus' name, amen, just tacking it onto the end of a prayer, why is that not good? What is it that we're to be mindful of is when we pray in the name of Jesus?
So he's our mediator, intercessor.
He's our mediator.
He's our only way to God.
He's our only way to. Good.
We wouldn't have a relationship with him at all.
We wouldn't have a relationship with God at all if it weren't for the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Right. Good. What else? What else do you
pray
think?
Pray according to his will.
You pray according to his will? Okay. Okay, so it's not superficial. Even your breakfast is according to his will. Right?
Just to add on to that, it'd be a level of sincerity then. So instead of just like kind of tacking on Jesus Christ, it's actually unpack that with more sincerity.
Yeah. I mean, it may sound, you may not be able to discern a difference in the way it sounds when someone's praying that way. The real issue is what does God see and what do we think about in our heart, right? Mm-hmm. So maybe it goes by very quickly, but you can think quickly about the real meaning that I'm only able to pray this because Jesus is my mediator. So praying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're always mindful. We can't always capture in a single prayer, be mindful of everything that he is, right? So, but we're always mindful of who he is and what he's done. He's accomplished our redemption. He's died on the cross for us. He's a mediator. He's actually praying for us right now at the Father's right hand. It's an amazing thought. He cares for us, every single one of us, by name. He's applying his redemption to us by the Spirit through his resurrection power. So to give thanks to God in Jesus' name, always and for all things, this is requiring us to be pretty thoughtful about our gratitude, isn't it? Not just flippant, not superficial. So our gratitude, if we're a Spirit-filled church, if we're if we're a word-saturated church, we're going to look more and more weird, aren't we? Yeah. To the world.
To the world.
Yeah, I'm just adding W
saturated in words here.
But what I was going to say is if we are completely saturated with God's word and we are being filled by his Spirit, it means that the quantity of our gratitude is going to increase, and it means the quality of our gratitude is going to deepen. And that's when you come into a church and you see very superficial or even no gratitude at all, back out. Run the other way. When you see a church that recognizes all the blessings that are coming from God, just pouring into its life, pouring into individuals, pouring into the body as a collective group, assembly, when that church is giving thanks and recognizing the things that God is, that shows you there's a church that really believes God and finding contentment, and they're excited and joyful, and they're looking for opportunities to give thanks to God, because giving thanks to God gives more of an opportunity to put him on display, to show he's worthy of our praise, and we actually believe in him, we actually love him, we actually notice that he's giving all the time. That is a thriving church. Think about your own lives, too. I mean, I'm ashamed to think about how much I grumble and complain. It's kind of in my nature a little bit to be a little bit, I don't know, snarky and kind of cynical and things like that. I think I was born on the wrong side of the bed, so I wake up on the wrong side of the bed all the time. So I'm battling that all the time in my own life. But we need to always be, what's that?
I'm going to bed. I'm just working that through as all.
Okay, what'd you say? I was born in a...
Never mind, you really need to be one. I'm taking
He's working through his shock over there.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, I will trust you guys. I need to move on. So just all that to say, when God's word goes in, this is the kind of appropriate thanksgiving that comes out. And we do need to watch our own, not just collectively, but the collective is going to be influenced by the individual, isn't it? And if I come in to a group of people and I start complaining and grumbling and everything's dour and sour and negative, and what's it going to do to the whole tone and spirit of the room? It's going to drag the whole thing down, isn't it? But if you come into a room and you're uplifting, I just looked at Charlene Howe. If you're just a Charlene Howe, you'll be doing fine. No pressure. But don't screw up, because we're all following your lead. You're an example. So let me ask a bit of a convicting question. When we don't give thanks always and for all things, we're shown ingratitude, right? So what does our ingratitude demonstrate? What does it reveal about us?
That we're human sometimes.
Okay.
You know, there are seasons in our life, and certainly there have been many in mine, and, Gary and I had a discussion about this, 6-9 months back. You know, I was going through a tough time, mm-hmm. and this was one of the issues that came up, right, and Gary has the propensity to wield the sharp sword of truth, as it were, right?
Is it more like a scalpel or a broadsword?
Sometimes it's a broadsword.
I was thinking 2x4.
It's needed, yeah.
It's not even sharp, it's just more of a bludgeoning.
Yeah, but, you know, it...
Flat side of the blade.
It's very true, and I see thankfulness in the same way that I see agape love, right? It's something that, of myself, it's not natural.
Okay.
Right? It's not something that I can do. And in the middle of rolling seas and, you know, feeling very frustrated at the world, that's the last time that I can step back from myself and say I feel thankful. But, you know, you said something earlier that really stuck out to me. And that's that this whole thing comes in the context of verse 18, mm-hmm. right? Being filled with the Spirit.
Right.
And when you look at what that means, right? Applying the word. I mean, if you're being diligent in doing those things, mm-hmm. you can get to thankfulness. If you're not getting to thankfulness, it's a symptom of something else.
Yeah, good. Very well said. Very well said. Yeah, if you're word saturated, you're putting yourself in the place where the Spirit's going to be pouring into you and influencing you and changing your thinking, and then gratitude will come out. When you start to see yourself grumbly, complaining, all that, yeah, take a look and see where your Bible reading is and things like that. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not like, you know, take two Bible verses and call me in the morning. That's not that simple, but it is true that we do need to be word saturated. Going back to something you said about what does it reveal? What does the ingratitude demonstrate, or what does it reveal? You said, well, it reveals that we're human. Let me just quibble with that just a little bit. Jesus was human. Did he ever show ingratitude? So being ungrateful is not a function of being human. It's a function of being
a fallen
human, a sinful human. So it's not excusable, and I know that's not what you were doing, but it's not excusable that we're human, and therefore we make mistakes and we sin, to err as human and all that. Jesus is he is what we are designed to be. And so as we continue to grow, to be more like him. We will not finish that process. It's called sanctification. We won't finish that until we're dead or he returns again, and then glorification. And when we're glorified, we're completely like him. That's what true humanity is, really what God wanted it to be. God didn't even want humanity to look like Adam. So Adam fell. He wanted humanity to look like Christ. So that's what I take a lot of joy in, is to know that he is the pinnacle of what humanity is supposed to be. And we're chasing that, and it's awesome. So, but you're right. If we don't have the Spirit building us all the time, we're going to do that. We're going to show ingratitude. What else? What does ingratitude show? Gary?
It just shows us that we're still in rebellion against God.
Okay. There's the broadsword. You're in rebellion. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. So you're still in rebellion? Oh, no, you show gratitude.
Well, no, I think at times, if we really look at how we a lot of times first start responding to things, it is in rebellion. And then God has to remind us again, you are sovereign. I can trust you.
Okay, good.
And you're about my good and your glory, and I gotta believe that. So it comes down to faith there too. God is always using these things.
So that's what I'm trying to pull out, because when you say we're in rebellion toward God, some might take that as like, well, I'm actually saved. I'm not in rebellion against God anymore. But when we don't show gratitude, there is some rebellion in the heart that's coming out, right? There's something, and what is rebellion based on? You don't trust your leadership. I mean, there's people around our country that are packing guns and storehouses, and they're getting ready for the uprising, and they don't trust our leadership. That's why they want to rebel, and they want to overthrow the government. When we show ingratitude, it is a form of rebellion that we are falling back into. It's a revealing a lack of trust of our leadership. Yeah, great.
Even Paul talks about the inner struggle and the inner rebellion that he had when he talked about, I do not do the things I want to do, but I do the things contrary to my desires. So
right.
Even as a saved believer, he's still having that internal struggle.
That Romans 7 thing going on.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Very good. Were there some hands over here?
Yeah.
I thought I said, yeah. Darby?
Them.
And Monica.
Being thankful, you have to be joyful at the same time.
Okay.
So, because there's a verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. It says, be joyful, pray continually, and in all circumstances give thanks.
That's good, yeah. Good.
So instead of thinking, like when your teenager does something bad, say, oh, thanks for that. You're supposed to smile and go, yeah, thank you for that.
You can't hear what Darby's saying, but it's funny. All right, Monica?
I was just going to say that it's very self-focused. That you're
ingratitude.
Ingratitude is very self-focused. You're focused about what you did and how it affects you, and there's no, you know, looking at Christ or anything outside of you.
Yeah, ingratitude is self-focused. You're getting tunnel vision, myopic, and navel gazing and all that. You're just completely focused on your own issues, not looking anywhere else. What?
Navel gazing.
It just puts a picture in your mind.
Well, it's what it is.
Between that and what Gary said about being able to hold your molecules together, so looking at your navel and trying to like hold on to yourself.
That is going to be a very tense person. Josh, were you raising?
At least in the moment, you're demonstrating at best that you have a really minimal view of what God has done for you in Christ. You've either forgotten that or at least have a very minimal view of what it's like.
Right. Yeah. So you have a low or a minimal or a superficial view of what God has done for you in Christ. That is to say, maybe your theology hasn't gone much past John 3:16. As profound as that verse is, it hasn't really gone much deeper, and you haven't really broadened or deepened your understanding of what all that means. Yeah, good. So maybe put that in another word: ignorance. If you're ignorant of God and you're ignorant of His will and you're ignorant of the depth of the riches that He's shown you in Christ, yeah, you'll have a tendency to be very, very immature and not show gratitude. Yeah, good. Great comment.
That's when you start demanding of God instead of allowing Him to reveal to you who He is.
Yeah, that's an audacious place to be, isn't it? To demand of God. I'm sovereign, you're not. You know, give to me. That's a prosperity gospel. So, good. Let me see. Where am I? Okay, here's just a quick question, because I like to leave on this note here at this point. What do you notice are the benefits that you receive personally when you do cultivate a heart of gratitude in your life?
I cheer up a lot. You know, I just cheer up, and I'm a lot easier to be around, and then that makes other people easier for me to be around them. And
yeah.
It's like key for me. It's like that gratitude and forgiveness for me personally are like, you know, just really kind of keys for me. If I can like identify, oh, I'm not being grateful, or oh, I'm not forgiving someone, I can most people are livable.
That's pretty profound what you just said, because you're thinking about two keys that basically turn the lock on relationship with God, that's gratitude, relationship with people, forgive them.
Yeah.
You know, vertical and horizontal, both are dealt with those two things. Yeah, your life, all of a sudden it's like everything's opened up. Relationships opened up, that's really good. Anybody want to add? Gary?
Well, yeah, this reminds me of a story of a friend of mine, a man I know, I won't say the friend of mine, but he didn't get a job he really, really wanted. High-paying job, a lot of status, didn't get it. Hung up the phone, went to dinner, sat down with his wife and thanked him. Thank God for not getting the job. Huh. He wanted the job.
Yeah.
I said, how did you do that? He said, it was over. The wait was over. Now I can move on. I'm so grateful that now I know.
That's really cool.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, that's really neat. Boy, it just puts everything in perspective. Yeah. Have you ever been someone, like, let's just take your friend, have you ever been the person who you don't get the job, you don't get what you want, and you grumble and complain, then all of a sudden the phone rings and you get the job, and then you're like, oh, man, I feel so ashamed. I've heard of that from somebody. That's happened to them before, that they knew a guy who was a cousin of somebody. Were you guys? Oh, Kathy.
I think peace.
Peace. Yeah.
Yeah, I'll just
it's our hard and trouble that you can really focus back on God.
Goes back to Wayne's comment about contentment.
Yeah, well, just being satisfied that God is in control.
Yeah.
And if you can trust that and be thankful that, you know, that he is ultimately over all of it, it can settle the uneasiness or turmoil that you feel inside.
Turmoil.
Yeah, comes back to what Darby just quoted up here. He said, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in everything. You know, how are you going to rejoice always? Oh, well, you pray continually. And when you pray continually, you're right, really related to God, and you're giving thanks for everything. It's everything's connected. Joy, gratitude, prayer, yeah, peace.
Well, the Bible does say pray without ceasing.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Always. Continually. Good. So, so I hope you're convinced you should show gratitude, okay? But that's a, this is a an output. This is a, this is what's coming out of a spirit-filled church, a spirit-filled life, a word-saturated church and life, okay? So we could expand the, there's a whole lot more, honestly, we could say, but we're going to keep on moving here and get into the third point, the submission of the church. We talked about the gratitude of the church in verse 20, now the submission of the church in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And again, let's start by defining terms. What is submission? How would you define that? You want to ask your wife?
Somebody else
thinks
above your own, thinking of somebody else.
Okay. So putting somebody else's needs above your own, we might call that consideration. So submission is consideration for others?
Part of it.
You're shaking your head no.
No.
You're thinking, everybody quit looking at me. All right, so anybody else want to take a stab at the definition of submission? Wayne?
Surrendering your will.
Wayne?
I'm going to go with what Larry said.
Larry. That was pretty good.
Yeah.
Wayne submitted to Larry's.
All right, so surrendering
your will.
Okay, surrendering your will. Handing it over. Good. That's the same thing you were going to say, seriously?
No.
Okay.
It's better than what I was going to say, because what I was actually thinking was kind of putting the self aside, displacing the self is what I was thinking.
Well, some ideas of the consideration concept, too. Melinda, you were going to... Did I actually see a hand raised?
No.
I did not.
No.
But I think that it's putting yourself under the authority of somebody.
Very well said. That's good. I like that definition. Putting yourself under the authority of somebody else. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you, my sister, have become her children if you do what is right. Without becoming frightened by any fear. We're going to have a good talk tonight. Yes. No, wait, you're my child. You're just commanded to obey your parents.
She's going to, you know, one day transfer that.
All right.
Her husband. So. I would actually, sorry, Grandpa, argue a little bit with surrender the will, because I think it sort of gives the idea that you're giving up your own, like surrender kind of gives the idea of not thinking things through for yourself and not still... I would more say that you're... sorry, this is not coming out very clearly.
I understand what you're saying.
Okay.
Yeah.
You know where I'm going. So.
I do. I totally do.
It's more proactive in the direction of working to build up somebody else rather than working towards your own goals.
Okay. And let me just say... so that you don't have to disrespect your grandfather, that I don't think what he said necessarily implies you just relinquished all thought.
No. Okay.
It's a conscious surrendering of your desires or will or preference in favor of somebody else.
Right,
and
so you're working towards their goals.
You're saying the same thing. You're just saying you are doing it willfully. You are keeping your will, and you're exercising your will to do that, to work toward their goals and will and desire. Yeah, so good. So I'm just trying to bring those together.
Thank you.
I was going to say just trusting who God put above you, or trusting that God's
whose authority God gave above you.
Good.
So,
okay.
Like, not like your workplace.
Okay.
Like,
good.
You're like submitting to your boss. Like is one of the like you're think of like one of the best employees you have as somebody that submits to you, or like just a team that's submitting to like a full team.
Yes.
Gets the job done.
Perfect. First. Very well said. So yeah, again, you're thinking about that correspondence of one. You just looked at me. She gave me a funny look again. Whenever she does that, I get off track. No, I'm just going to stare at you.
At least the spark's still there.
It is indeed. But don't make me go red. I'm battling here. So, yes, focus. Thank you. So, one-to-one, you're looking at the authority above you. And you're putting your will under submission to theirs, and that you're saying in a work environment when you have a boss over you or employees under you, that submission is key to the effective running of a good team. Good.
Yeah. I was going to say meekness, just in terms of kind of in that chain of command that you're talking about. You still want to have people under you that are submitting to you, yet are powerful and confident in carrying out the tasks that they have to right. be fulfill and the goals that they have to accomplish. They still are using their will and the power through fulfilling God's will to exercise their power and their authority while still submitting under a higher power.
Good. Yeah, that's very well said. I used to hate, when I was young and an unbeliever, I used to hate that term meek. And I just thought it was wimpy. And my grandma used to tell me, Travis, meekness is not weakness. It's strength under control. She was a very wise woman. But I still didn't like the term until I got saved. But you're right. That is a demonstration of meekness. That you're using that strength under control for the purpose of the person in authority above you. The term here, the Greek word is hupotasso. The fundamental meaning is to line up under. So think military, think rank structures. That's the term that's being used here. It's a lining up under someone else in authority. Here's some definitions that come out straight from some Greek lexicons, so you know I'm not making this up. Hupotasso means, this is luau nida, to bring something under the firm control of someone, to be subject to bring under control. Thayer says to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection. Liddell Scott, to place or arrange under, to post under, to subject, to be obedient. You notice in all those definitions, how many times the word under is a part of the definition? That is the preposition hupo in the word hupotasso. So hupo is under. That's the word under. And that's why you hear this sound in those definitions, and it's rightly so, you hear the sound of hierarchy. There is someone over, and there's someone under. And the under submits to the over. That's the way it works. So, apart from any outside influence, apart from any agenda, this isn't patriarchal society determining this. This is just a word meaning. The clear, unambiguous meaning of the word hupotasso is to line up under someone's authority. So let me ask you a question. Do you think people in our city, in our region, in our state, do you think they tend to be submissive people? Or do you think they tend to be resistant to the idea of submission? Explain your answer.
We're born resistant to submission.
Good. Good. You just cut to the chase. That's exactly where I wanted to get.
Raise your children.
She said she has very unsubmissive children, and that's
not real early. They better submit. That's what I'm saying.
She said the original comment was, "We are born with a propensity to be not submissive, to be rebellious, to be independent and self-willed." Right. So yes. When I asked the question, I was just trying to set you up a little bit. Do we have unsubmissive people here in our neighborhood, city, state, region? Yes, entire world. It's just different forms. It takes different forms.
Not in here.
Not in this room. That's not what I meant. No, of course not. Here. What about Christian people? Do you see them as generally submissive to authority? I'm talking about professing Christians. Do you see them as submissive or not? And just elaborate on that a little bit. What do you think? Do you think they tend to be submissive, or do they tend to be not? Yes, Larry. One second. He was talking. Larry?
I forgot what I was going to say. Go ahead.
He gives the floor to you.
Yeah. I just remember when we were working through in Edge, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, and we got to the politic one, and it became very evident that we had real trouble submitting to government and leadership because we didn't like what they were doing or where they were going yet. Even God ordained that, as we understand in Romans.
Right.
And again, just to pray for them. It's really tough. And you do see it flowing into the church as well. A lot of times, if I don't get my way, I'm going to go elsewhere.
I see people can be... So just in agreement with your comment, I see that people... Let's just talk about Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter. People. People can be pretty easygoing. It's just when you cross them on that one thing, or the two things, or the multitude of things that they really don't like, and they're just, they will become, there's nothing more stubborn. Might as well go overtake a country rather than try to take over that stubborn heart and will. Okay? They're not going to move because they are unsubmissive. They're predisposed to that. So it stands to reason that Christians need to grow in this, right? We're not, when we get saved, we're not immediately sanctified. We wish we were, but we're not. And we need to grow in that. And why do we grow? Why does this process of sanctification take place? Because we're peeling back the layers to see and learn all the different ways that we need to grow and be submissive. And God is bringing us down a process of growth. So it stands to reason that here in the church, it's going to happen too. Lack of submission. Yeah, Brett.
My kids and I, we were going through a problem where just an argument between the two kids, and I was trying to explain this principle in the terms of, like, the soft answer turns away wrath, because this one kid was saying, I answered her softly, meaning, like, I didn't, like, yell, and, you know, and I didn't use any bad words, I was, you know.
Yeah.
And I was saying, yeah, but it's so obvious from the way that you answered her that you're not going to budge at all. So you are not applying this principle. You're not submitting to one another. You're not submitting your desires to them. And she has a legitimate concern, which your concern might be legitimate too. But when she runs into your hard answer, you know, you stated it very nicely and stuff like that, but it's still a hard answer.
Yeah, you're not budging.
And you're not budging. Right. You're not submitting to her. Then she feels helpless. So she starts to, the wrath just goes through the ceiling. And so that's not a soft answer turns away wrath. So just say, no, that's not it. And it's because your heart is unsubmissive. You are not submitting your desires for her.
There's a term in James chapter 3 that describes, it's one of the descriptions or the characteristics of wisdom that's from above. It's described as being willing to yield.
Yeah.
And when there's a willingness to yield, a willingness to be flexible, to listen, to consider, that comes across in the speech, it comes across in the whole lifestyle. Yeah. And when you're not, you see that hardening, you know? Really quick, Daniel.
I was just going to say, with the yielding, just because there was something that flashed into my mind about working with a coworker, and it takes great patience, because even with that yielding, they may think that you're coming from a point of weakness by yielding to what they have to say, or just not being confrontational towards what they had to say. And so I just wanted to throw in that patience and being okay with them not understanding or thinking that they're still right, and just yielding that, in that manner.
Yeah, and so this question comes up about biblical submission of wives to husbands. Because you see in the context, it goes from verse 21 to verse 22, right? Mm-hmm. And verse 22 is about wives submitting to husbands. Are women generally pretty predisposed and inclined to submit to their husbands?
No. Sorry. Well, the interesting was how most of those voices were women.
I just...
not by nature, no.
No,
not by our
I'm just sorry. Could you say that a little more loudly, please?
No.
I'm just teasing. Look, it's just endemic to our fallen condition, isn't it? And this is a difficult thing. My wife and I were talking about this the other day, just about the difficulty, I think, for a wife to submit to an imperfect husband, to a guy who... Don't laugh too hard there, honey.
Well, you're bringing us into this. So.
No, I'm bringing it in because it was just a conversation. Just the conversation we were having. That's all I was bringing up. So there is a challenge for a woman to deal with an imperfect husband, even a husband who sins and isn't always consistent. They gotta listen to that guy. They think he's dead wrong. They think whatever decision he's going to make is going to take him off the proverbial cliff. And so, you know, they may appeal the decision and say, hey, I think that's a bad idea. And the husband says, nope, we're going to spend all the money on, you know, getting into beans. You know, we're going to blow it all in the beans and it's going to be a bumper crop this year. And the wife says, okay, she puts on the crash helmet, buckles up, 5-point harness and says, keep driving, you know, and then you go off the cliff. And submission is to not continue to protest, not continue to nag, not continue to warn. And once you go over the cliff, as you prophesied, you get to the bottom of the cliff and you just say, well, that was interesting. Let's pick up the pieces of our life and put it back together. You want to spend more on beans? Or? So it's tough, isn't it? It's tough because women they're in that position where they're having to trust an imperfect man.
Wow.
I see some hands going up. Look at the time. Oh. So hold on. Let's see. Can you guys put your hands up again so I can see them? And if you could just be, oh, every woman's hand is going up. Can you, I know this is going to be an impossible challenge, but can every single one of you say your answer quickly? Go ahead, start.
I think it must be very difficult for a man in his position who loves his wife to decide between this is the direction I know she should go and I'm going to tell her that, and loving her so much that he wants to please her.
Mm-hmm.
That has to be difficult.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for sympathizing. That's true. No, I really mean that. It is true. It is true.
I see it in Larry.
I see it in him too. Yeah, yeah, I see that. I see that struggle, and so I feel this.
Going the wrong way.
No.
I'm not confused.
Are you investing in beans?
She was.
Larry, no beans.
No beans, Larry.
Aren't you guys sitting together?
Right? Yeah. Now you're sitting together.
He loves some beans too, right? Pinto beans and, but. But no, she was speaking well of you. Yeah. Melinda? Okay. Mary?
The first time I heard this in wedding vows, it was at Josh and Diane's wedding, and I was livid because I take everything literal and before I studied the Bible.
Right.
When Ryan and Alyssa were engaged, I told them, you will not. I set Alyssa down and I said, you are equals. And I said, no one will control you. You're your own person. I was so totally off base. Well, they both sat me down. It was in their vows, and it was very beautiful. But they explained to me what that was, because if you just take it literally, you know, which I tend to do.
By itself.
So I've learned a lot from that. So.
Well, I would say that the problem isn't taking it literally. If you take it literally, you actually get to the right place. It's taking it with whatever you're reading into that word, what you're bringing into it from your previous experience. And if you're taught that submission is you become a doormat as a woman, or you become a whipping boy as a man, that's not what the Bible's teaching. So trying to pull, and that's what I was saying when I was asking for prayer for the women's conference, because I'm going to be hitting this issue of submission. And you know, that there are some women who will be coming to the conference who have been at the receiving end of a misguided husband or a misguided father or a misguided man who just has beat them down. I mean, not maybe not literally, but beat them down. And that's not submission. That's not right.
Because I wasn't in that kind of a...
Oh, sure, sure.
But I can see where that would be.
Oh, yeah. I see a good bit. Yeah. Doris, you're going to say something.
Yeah. Those of you know me, I've struggled with this in my own marriage. And just recently, a good friend shared with us that sometimes it's letting the Holy Spirit work. Because I have a tendency to do things on my own. And trying to do it myself, I will fail. Mm-hmm. So allowing the Spirit to work through me to make those choices to submit, it becomes so much easier. And I don't think, sometimes it has to connect the head with the heart, what that means.
Sometimes.
But it's through the
Spirit. Good. So letting, pulling back, mm-hmm. not being so anxious and worried, and just letting the Holy Spirit work through whatever decision your husband's making. And the wife is not the only one in the marriage that can make that can try to play the part of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the husband does it. We do our own, we take our turns of trying to do that. But when we back off and just let the Spirit do His work, He can even work, honestly, through bad decisions. So and bring it all out to His purpose and bless you, bless the person under submission, even through the husband's making a mistake. You know, June?
Just submitting sometimes is difficult, but when I don't agree with Bruce and I do submit to him, Satan will say, what are you doing? I have to realize I'm submitting unto my Lord, Jesus Christ. Right. Mm-hmm. So I can do that so much more easier. So that really helps me to say, that's what he commanded me to do.
That's
so
right.
Therefore I will.
That's right. And that, good. So when you are submitting to Bruce, when any wife is submitting to a husband, or when an employee is submitting to an employer, we're really submitting to the Lord. We're doing it all, we're looking beyond the person in authority, the human in authority, to the God in authority, or our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking to Him. We're looking to a perfect man. We're looking to a perfect God who will never let us down. And we know that he always looks after those people who are under submission. He looks after us.
And I think, too, sometimes an employer will ask you to do something that isn't what God would want you to do.
Mm-hmm.
So you still have to submit unto the authority of your Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right. And so sometimes submission to the Lord means, if a husband is requiring a wife to go and do something sinful, or an employer, same thing, sinful, then I serve a higher law. But you're not often called to do something like that. That's more the exception than the rule. So the rule is submission. It's lining up under. It's not to say, and I just need to say this very quickly because this is kind of the last shot for a bit. it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I just want to point out that the reverence for Christ thing, out of fear for Christ, when you study Christ, you see our God, man, Jesus Christ, living in submission. You see Him living in submission. We talked about it a number of weeks ago with Jesus submitting to His mother and father. We see Him submitting to His Father in heaven. We see Him walking in submission all of His life. And we can see that even though He has full equality with the Father, this is not talking about His essential equality. It's talking about a role distinction. So the Father is the one in authority. The Son submits to the Father's authority and executes the Father's will. That does not make the Son any less God than the Father. Right? So there is essential equality in the Trinity, and there is role distinction in the Trinity. There is essential quality in marriage, and there's role distinction in marriage. There's essential quality in the workplace. Even if I'm a slave and that person's the master. Essential equality between slave and master. And yet, role distinction. Okay, so I just need to point that out because our pattern in our marriages is based on a Trinitarian pattern. It all goes back to theology. So then when we come to working out submission, this is where husbands need to understand the treasure that their wife is, that she is given to him as a helpmeet, as a complement, and she is essential to the two of them living life well together and pleasing God together. And it's the foolish husband who ignores his wife. It's the foolish husband who steamrolls his wife, who doesn't listen to her counsel, who doesn't seek her counsel. When he listens to her counsel, he considers it carefully, honestly, sincerely before the Lord. Sometimes he's going to make a different decision anyway, but oftentimes he'll say, "That's helpful, thank you." In humility, in meekness, he'll listen to that. It's when the wife is tested, though, when the husband says, "I'm going to go this direction." Sometimes he's making the right decision and she doesn't like it. That's a problem. That's a test. Or sometimes he's making a decision she doesn't necessarily agree with. Not a sinful one, but just a disagreement. And she needs to buckle up and put the crash helmet on and five-point harness and say, "Okay, if we go over the cliff, we go over the cliff." If you don't go over the cliff, though, to come back in humility and say, "You know, I disagreed with you in that decision, but that was good. It was the right decision. Thank you for your leadership." Anyway, there is a whole lot more to say, and I know I'm leaving you hanging a little bit, but we just need to wrap it up for now, okay? Biblical submission. If we understand literally what biblical submission is and the way God defines it, teaches it, the way he explains it, listen, it is the biggest blessing on this earth. The world does not go around without submission and order taking place well among human beings, society, and it takes place in a marriage as well. So if we're going to do it in our marriages, we're going to do it in society, we also do it in the church, and that's what this is talking about, is lining up under authority in the church, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just a quick overview of two very, very important outputs of the Spirit's presence in our life, in our church, this issue of gratitude and this issue of submission. We do pray that you would be alive in our church, that you would not be a stranger to us, but that we would be in close communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Spirit's presence would be manifest in our music ministry, in our gratitude, and in our submission, in our orderliness. I pray that all these effects of the Spirit's ministry would then make an environment where the truth is heard more clearly, more consistently, where we'd learn more, deep truths about you that would then be that input that then is going to create more music, more gratitude, more submission. So please help us in our church, help us in our individual lives to please you in this way. I just pray that you would never leave us, never forsake us. Thank you for this study, and thank you for the evening. In Jesus' name, amen.